my wife as well, who's been running around like a headless chook for the last 3 or 4 days getting all this organized. So thank you all for doing that. So I wanted to ask a question of you kids in particular, because we have been going through the Bible. This year we've been kind of focused on more of what happened after Jesus went into heaven. But in previous years, we've looked at the miracles that Jesus did. We looked at the miracles in the Old Testament and everything else. I wanted to ask the kids a question. What is the greatest miracle, the biggest miracle, the most wonderful, amazing thing that God has ever done? Ooh. I kind of want this to go on for a little while, so I'm going to... Because I don't want someone to go straight there, but okay, yes. Saved us from our sins. That is an absolutely awesome thing that God has done. You're absolutely right. It is a fantastic thing. It's not the thing I'm thinking of, though. He rose from the dead. That's amazing as well, isn't it? It's awesome. Awesome stuff. Yep. He died for us.
He gave Jesus to us.
He gave Jesus to us. We're getting really, really close now. Arabella? He what? He loved us. Yes, that's an awesome thing too. We got down there. Yeah, that's what I think is, in fact, I'm almost certain it is the greatest miracle that God has ever done. You think about how he created the whole universe. That's amazing, and he made it out of nothing. But our God is really huge and big and awesome and powerful, and he could do that. He could just speak everything into existence in a second. That's kind of cool. But the greatest miracle of all is that this huge, amazing God became one of us, that he became a man. And certainly he did that so that he could come and die on the cross for us as well. But the thought that God could become one of us is just amazing. I want to read from the Bible here because it tells us. Oh, actually, I'm going to tell you something first. It's a little lesson here. We say that God became a man. If you're a grown-up, you like to use different words to confuse everyone. So the word that we use is, does anyone know what word we use for that expression? It starts with in and ends with ation, and it's got a car in the middle. Yep. The what? No.
Incarnation.
The incarnation, that's what we say. What a strange word. Here's a trick for you. What kind of animals eat grass? What do we call them?
Sheep.
Sheep, okay. I was thinking of something a bit more generic. We call them herbivores. What do we call animals that eat meat? Carnivores. Oh, there's that carn bit in there. What happens when you have chili con carne? Does anyone know what that is? Well, it's a really nice, but it's got meat in it because that word carn or carne means meat or flesh. So basically, when we say the incarnation, we're talking about how God became flesh. God became meat, for want of a better word. He became a man, and it says this in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 and then 14 through 18. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and that's talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And we'll just jump to 14. And the Word became flesh. The Word became meat and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. That's amazing to think that God did that. And we can read again in Colossians 1:13-20, it says, he delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For all things in heaven and on earth were created in him. We're talking about Jesus still here. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him. He's the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in the Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, we're the things on earth, the things in heaven. Why is this so important for us? Why is it important that God became a man? Well, I'll say this for a start. I've been reading a book. It's called Miracles. It's by C.S. Lewis. Who's read a C.S. Lewis book? Who knows The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, The Chronicles of Narnia? This is not Miracles by C.S. Lewis is not an easy read. I've read the first chapter 10 times through, and I keep having to go back and read paragraphs again and again because it's full of these big ideas and thought ideas and logics being explained and everything else. But he said in his book, he's got one chapter in the middle of the book which is about the grand miracle, and he talks about how Jesus became a man. The central miracle asserted by Christians is that word, the incarnation. The Christians say that God became man, and he's writing this as someone who is a Christian, but he's kind of putting the argument out. Every other miracle prepares for this. We've read all the way through the Old Testament about all the things that are happening. Everything is geared towards this, or exhibits this, or results from this. So when Jesus became a man, he went to the cross. He had to become a man in order to go to the cross. And this is the thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion in the world. That we say that God became a man. That in a specific time and place, 2,000 years ago, in Israel, God became a man. All the other major religions tell you that you have to do things in order to achieve enlightenment, or in order to get to God, you have to follow these rules. You have to do this, 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 and this. And here's the list of rules and practices you have to do, and you have to follow them, and that way you're going to get to God, you're going to be happy, you're going to achieve whatever it is, you know, the perfect enlightenment or everything else. Only Christianity says no. Actually, that's not true at all. You can't do everything you need in order to achieve perfect happiness. You can't do everything you need in order to reach God. No, his standards are too high. His perfection and his holiness are too foreign for us. So what does our Christian God say to us? What does our God say to us? He says, you can't do it, so I will do it for you. I will become a man. I will live the perfect life you can never achieve. And in this amazing exchange, he takes the punishment we deserve for not meeting God's standards, and he gives us his perfection. Without Christmas, there is no Easter. We tend to run from Christmas to Easter really, really fast, but I think we should just spend the time this season to just dwell on what it means that God became a man. It's all part of God's amazing plan. From before he created the universe and the earth and everything else, his plan was Christmas, leading to the cross and eventually to our salvation if we just trust in Jesus' name. Philippians 2, 5-11, you should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is totally God. He's also totally man. He's both at the same time, and we can't really understand what that means, but the Bible tells us that this is what Jesus is like, especially now. He's still in his body. He's still in that physical. He still represents us before God as a man, but also as God. So two things to remember this Christmas. God knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it's like to stub his toe. He knows what it's like to be sick. He knows what it's like to be hungry and to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to have people misunderstand what he's saying. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by his friends. He knows what it's like to be hated and mocked or teased. He knows what it's like to have someone close to him die. He knows what it's like to die. What an amazing God we have. And in Hebrews 4 it says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to a confession, for we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin." Awesome. "Therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help." So that's the first thing. It's great to have a God that knows exactly what it's like to be a human being, because he is a human being. He's also fully God. Really difficult to get your head around that. Totally God, totally man. The second thing we need to do, we need to tell other people about this amazing thing that happened at Christmas, that God became a man. See, a lot of people do think that Christianity, that what we believe here in this church, is just like every other religion. They've all got different takes on things, but in the end, you will get there. But our faith is based on a real person, a real man, who came to earth at a real time and in a real place and did real and amazing things for us. We need to tell them why he came. He came to rescue us because we couldn't rescue ourselves. That we can't help ourselves. We can't obey all those rules no matter how hard we try. So what can we do? Well, we can invite people to church. The Anchor Kids have been absolutely fantastic for the last 12 years in inviting their friends along to church to participate in all the things we do. We've got a Christmas Eve service, and we've got a Christmas Day service, and we've got carols by the lake next week. So those are really cool things that we can invite our friends to come and do. But, you know, we also need to start sharing what we believe with those people we are close to, the people we work with, the people we associate with. You know, in the past month, I've been socializing quite a lot with a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds, and the openness they have to want to talk about faith and what my faith is about and what I believe and everything else. There is such a desire for people to know, because people don't know anymore and they've got this gap in their hearts we need to share. So I want to encourage all of you this Christmas, take the time to take the advantage. It's Christmas. You are allowed to talk. Well, apparently, according to some schools and some people who protest about things, I just noticed and stuff today, maybe you're not allowed to share it in the school itself, but you guys can share it in the playground. We can share it in our workplaces. We can share it with our friends. We can share it with our families. Bless you all. Thank you for all your love and support this year. We are now going to move on. No, that's...